I said last week that I gave people homework and that nobody would show up, and it's very true. You know, I guess I'm cut off from giving out homework. No, that's okay. But for those of you that were here last week, I hope that you were able to think about, you know, that the doctrine of inspiration, of revelation, inspiration, illumination. And I hope that you were able to ask yourself and deeply think to yourself, you know, am I a spiritual person? Am I a natural person? Am I a carnal person? I hope that you were able to look at those verses in a different light as we tried to unpack them last week. For those of you who haven't been here, we've been going through the book of Corinthians. We've just been looking at this church that Paul planted, this church that we could relate to. A church in Las Vegas, or a place that was like Las Vegas, where what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and, you know, please yourself and all the pleasures of the world, sort of every, you know, different type of person would come into Corinth and would have a footprint there. It was a major trading route. They could actually carry their boats across instead of sailing around all of Greece. They could just carry their boats across right through Corinth, and it was a much quicker trade route for these people from all over the world to travel. And so we had this influx of people coming into Corinth and having different ideas and different religions and different philosophies, and it was also, you know, a place where the Greek gods were worshipped, and in Corinth, on the hill, they had temples that were dedicated to Aphrodite, and with their own, you know, prostitutes that were worshipped there. This place was a very worldly place, and Paul came and planted this church, and now he's writing to this church about 40 years since they have been established. So, how am I living my faith? Am I spiritual? Am I natural? Am I carnal? And maybe we can just, before we start, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you today, you can flip there. But just before we start, we're going to open in a word of prayer. Just ask God to reveal some truths to us. So Father God, again, we're coming before you because you are so worthy to be praised, Lord. Father God, we're going to take this time this morning, and we're just going to worship you, and we're going to focus on you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would reveal truths to us from your word, Lord, that you would speak to us, Father God, and that it would stick, that it would leave an everlasting imprint in our lives, that it would make us want to change to be more like you, Father God. Lord, we ask that you would be present, that your words would fill this place. By your Holy Spirit, we would hear from you this morning. And so we just invite you to take total control of this service. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this: "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it." So here's Paul, he's writing to this church that he's planted, and he's saying, you know, I can't possibly address you, start to talk to you as spiritual people, as mature believers. I couldn't start to talk to you as mature believers. Remember that Paul stayed with the Corinthians for about a year and a half teaching them. They weren't believers. They had never heard the message of Christ before. He brought the gospel. It was a new message that he brought to the people of Corinth. And he's saying that I taught you as infants. I taught you as people who had never heard about Christ. I gave you these words for a year and a half. I was teaching you these things as infants. And now you're still not ready for solid food. He's saying you're still infants. Now, I want to point out here that there's always going to be newer believers, and each one of us are going to be at different stages in our faith walk. Each one of us are going to be at different stages of understanding of the Bible, of you know, how far we've dug into it, how far we've come along in our faith. There's going to be people who have been Christians for their whole lives. And there's other people who haven't known God for months, who haven't known Jesus for months, or even days, maybe. There's going to be different stages of maturity within the church. And Paul never says that being an infant is a bad thing. Paul never says that being an infant is a bad thing. Where do you start? You're always going to start as a baby believer, as a young Christian. But this church is about 4 years old now. The people that he's writing to, they're about a four-year-old church now. And so there's nothing wrong with being an infant in Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being an infant in your faith, but there is something wrong with staying there. Paul's writing to them about 3 years after he has left, and he's saying that you still haven't grown up. You know, we have to decide for ourselves if we're going to grow up in the Lord, if we want to become mature believers, if we want to become mature in our faith, if we really, truly want that solid food that Paul is talking about here, if we truly want to understand the spiritual things of God, if we want to move from the natural man to the spiritual man, we have to decide if we're going to study his word. We have to decide if we want that solid food, that truth of Jesus Christ. If we want to dig deep and hold on to those truths that are presented before us. See, so many times I think that we get comfortable in our faith. We get comfortable in our church life. We get comfortable in where we're at, in our walk, in our growth as Christians. And we become complacent. But our walk with Jesus, our daily walk with Jesus, should be about grasping, wanting to take hold of a deeper understanding of who he is. Wanting to take hold and understand more of what he wants for our lives. Our daily walk with Jesus should be about growth. And not staying the same, not becoming complacent, not being happy with being at this stage in our Christian walk, but wanting to get to this stage. And once we're at that stage, not wanting to just stay at that stage, we get to the next stage, and the next stage, and the next stage. Always wanting to move closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Always wanting to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so Paul, in the next verses, turns back to the original reason for this letter. In verses 3 and 4, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? You know, isn't it too bad that being labeled a Christian isn't good enough? See, the Corinthians, they couldn't just be Christians. They had to be labeled as a Christian follower of Paul, or a Christian follower of Apollos, or a Christian follower of Cephas, or a Christian follower of Jesus, who thought that the message of Jesus was just for them. They had to take hold of these labels. And so many times we see that today, we feel that we need to belong to a certain denomination. So many people are so strong in wanting to belong to a certain sect of Christianity, instead of just being able to be called Christians. And speaking of denominations, how many Southern Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, at last count, there's 15 million plus, and none of them can decide whether or not the light bulb needs to be changed. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but first they have to make sure that the change isn't going to offend anybody. How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? 9. 1 to change it, 8 to sell raffle tickets on the old one. How many Amish does it take to change a light bulb? What's a light bulb? How many Charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? 3. 1 to change it, 2 to bind the spirit of darkness. How many Rock Baptist church members does it take to change a light bulb? 1, but they'll never show up on time. Each denomination has their own flavor, its own way of doing things. And that's okay. Paul writes in verses 5 and 6, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each other. The one who plants, and what is Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. What is Apollos? What is Paul? They were servants. They're people willing to go out and do the will of God, the call that God had for their lives. They're people willing to be obedient to God and to Jesus. They're people willing to grow in their relationship with Jesus to the point where they wanted to impact people around them for his name, for his sake. Paul planted and Apollos came and watered. But listen to this truth in verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. But only God can make things grow. You might ask, well, if God doesn't need us, if God doesn't need servants, then what? Why are we here? What do we do? In verse 8, Paul writes this, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. That word, purpose. Why are we here? Each one of us is looking for a purpose, is looking for something bigger. Each one of us wants to have a purpose in this life that's greater than just the mundane hustle and bustle, the rat race that we run that we call life. And God has given us a purpose to live for Him, to impact the world for the name of Jesus Christ. So people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's desire is that people hear the name of Jesus and they hear the gospel message. They hear the gospel message. What better purpose than to serve the one true living God? What better purpose than to search for lost souls and bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? What better purpose could we have on this earth than to see people get saved? What better purpose than to share in the work that God desires to do in our community, in our province, in our country, in the world? What better purpose? Another question could be asked here. You might ask that, thought there was nothing that I could do to earn salvation. Thought there was nothing I could do to earn salvation. And it's a good question, and you're right, you're exactly right. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It is the free gift of God. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. And some will say to me, 'Well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name?' And I will say to them, 'I never knew you.'" Each one of us will one day stand before our Maker. Each one of us one day will stand before God in the judgment seat. Our reward is eternal life with Jesus. Our reward is salvation. But what is the motivation behind the things that we do in the name of Jesus? What is the motivation? What is our heart's desire? Is it to be in God's perfect will? Is it to serve God with all we have, with all our heart, with all our soul, out of love? Or is it to be, or is it out of selfish ambition? Is it to receive praise for ourselves? Because the Bible says that if it's to receive praise for yourself, it is for people to think that you are doing something good, then that is your reward. There will be no reward after that. God was very clear about that. What is the motivation? Is it to know Jesus and to know what the will of the Father is? When we sit before God in the judgment seat, will He know your name? Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Will He say, "I never knew you"? This is something that we truly have to ask ourselves. It's something that I think that we need to think about a little bit more. Do you have a relationship with Jesus where He knows who you are? Do you actively pursue to know who He is? Because that's important. That's extremely important. Verse 9, Paul writes, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Paul is talking about himself and Apollos here. He's saying, we are co-workers in God's service. And you, the church, are God's field, God's building. You, the church, have been brought to life by God. You are God's field. You're not Paul's field. You're not Apollos' field. God made you grow. You're God's building. God built you up. God has brought you to this point. Not Paul, not Apollos. You belong to God. Verse 10, Paul goes on. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care." The thing I like about this is Paul, again, he points to Jesus. He points to God. He points to his Savior as the one who has appointed him to this task. Adeline, Grace has just come in to grace us with her presence. Paul points out that it wasn't under his own power that he became an apostle of Christ. It wasn't under his own power that he was taking the gospel to these places, to these other places. But he gives all the glory back to God. He gives all the glory back to Jesus. By the grace of God, I've been sent out to share the gospel message. By the grace of God, praise God for what he is doing. This is a lesson that it's a hard one for us to learn. I think in human nature, people like to be told, well, good job doing this, good job doing that. But in our service towards our community, in our service for God, it's always God's doing that makes anything grow or has anything to do with being built. It is God's doing. And so we say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to serve you in this manner. Thank you, God, that I have this opportunity to come up and to share your word. Thank you, God, that there's people coming that want to know you, who want to see you. Thank you, God, that we have this opportunity to impact a community of people who don't know you. And only by your grace are we going to be able to impact that. And only for your name's sake can we impact them. But he talks about the foundation in verse 11. He says, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12, verse 2 calls it, says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the rock on which we stand. And there can be no other foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is what we hold firm to. This truth, the gospel message. It's all about the gospel message. It's all about Jesus Christ who came to die for us, to save us, to bring us salvation. That is our foundation. That is why we can stand and proclaim his name, because we have the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The truth that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The way that can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, and there's no other foundation. Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Paul deals with the idea of service for salvation in these verses. And again, he points out that you cannot earn salvation through service. If we live out our lives with selfish ambitions or worldly thoughts, it will be revealed on the day of judgment. Our motivation behind why we serve God will be revealed in the end. If it's with a pure heart, then there's nothing that can be burned up. If it's with a pure heart that we serve God, there will be a reward. If it is out of all this other stuff, all these other things, monetary gain, selfish ambition, all these other things, that will be burnt up. And there will be loss. But even in that loss, service, your acts of service cannot lose you your salvation. You can't lose what's already been done. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 says that the death that Christ died, he died once for all to sin. Died once for all to sin. And now I'm not preaching a once saved, always saved message, but you cannot earn your salvation and you cannot lose your salvation through acts of service, through what you do. You cannot earn your salvation, you cannot lose your salvation through service. You've been bought at a price. You've been paid for at a price. Jesus Christ died for sin once for all. And if you accept that free gift of God, you will be saved. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and in that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. The church, the whole church, church down the road, church up the hill, that is where God wants to dwell. God wants to be amongst his people, the people who believe in him. We have to build up the church. Encourage the church. Pray for the church. Bless the church. Want to see the church of God grow. Want to see the church, the people of God grow. Build up and not tear down. Bless, not curse. God does not want to see jealousy or quarreling in amongst the church, any church, between churches. He doesn't want to see it. He doesn't want to hear it. He says, Paul writes in the beginning of this letter, if that's going on in the church, then you are worldly. You are not living as spiritual people, but as worldly people. There's jealousy, if there's quarreling among you, that is a worldly act, and you need to move out of that stage and get to the next stage of maturity in your belief. Because anybody who tears down the church, anybody who destroys God's temple, that person will be destroyed. God's message of forgiveness moves past just forgiving. It moves to a point where you have to want to see people of God striving, moving forward, soaring on fire for God in all their different ways. You know, I make that joke with all the different denominations, and it's just a joke, but there's little truths with all these different areas and different denominations. They have these little weird things about them. And it's funny. But those are still God's people. And that's where God desires to dwell. And so we need to want to see them flourish for God's sake. For God's sake. Verses 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written, catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. I invite the worship team to come back up. Paul says, do not deceive yourself. If you think that you are wise, in worldly standards, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. You know, Paul talking to the Corinthians is said time and time again that the message of Christ is foolishness to the people in this world, the people who are perishing. That it doesn't make sense to them. But But Paul now says, become fools. Believe in that message of foolishness. Believe in the message of Jesus Christ so that you can become wise. Don't deceive yourselves. It is foolishness to think that you can build a religious following, that you can build truth around human teachers. This is the point of Paul's chapter in a nutshell. To think that you can build truth around following Paul, following Apollos, or following Peter. You can't build truth around human beings. You can't build truth about religious leaders or about or around mega churches. But only by following Jesus Christ and only by trusting in God and His plan for your life and the message that comes through the Word of God. That's truth. The Word is truth.